Thank you. Good morning and welcome to each of you this morning as we've come together to worship the Lord. We seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as He has directed and commanded us in His Word. We do that very imperfectly, but I hope that you've come praying and asking the Lord to engage His Spirit with your spirit in preparation for this special time of corporate worship of the Lord this morning. If you would take the fellowship books, the little black book on the inside pew, at least most of them, and pass them down. Write your names in them if you're a repeat visitor or member. If you're new, we'd love for you to put your names in there with a little more information. And anyway, pass them down, then pass them back and review them so you can get to know each other on a first-name basis and greet one another later at that part of the service. But again, welcome. Today is the last day, announcement-wise. Today is the last day for the food donation boxes for Hope for the Inner City. So if you haven't done it, it's today. The copies of the Christmas concert. Many of you have been asking about the wonderful, wonderful recording of our Christmas concert earlier this month. And they are finally ready in number for you to take one home for your own pleasure. Seth will be distributing there in the black and white if you want to just approach him to get one for your own family. And I was told one per family, and I think the folks at 8:30 were a little shocked because typically there is an opportunity to get more for gifts and friends. That has not changed. They just aren't available today where you can say, give me a dozen, and go out and start handing them out in the neighborhood. But you can order more than the one that you pick up today for yourself. You can order them for gifts and for family. So see Seth on that. Kind of in line with that, though, we've had requests from local radio stations to broadcast the concert on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. So at 4:30 p.m. on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, AM 98 and FM 94.9. I think they are in the announcement sheet if you pick one of those up. But AM 98 and FM 94.9 on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day at 4:30, they will be broadcasting the concert for your enjoyment. And one last announcement, and that is a week from tomorrow night, if you can believe it, is Christmas Eve. Our annual traditional Christmas Eve service will take place at 5 p.m. next Monday evening. That's, of course, the 24th. We'll have our own W-2 children as part of the service. There will also be a very special communion at the end of the Christmas Eve service. And there will be a nursery provided for 2 years old and under during that service. So great time to come out, invite neighbors, family in town visiting, come out and help us celebrate the birth of our Lord. And now, at this point, I just want to ask if Mike and Lynette Alston would come up for the lighting of the Advent wreath candle.
With the lighting of the third candle in the wreath, the season of Advent is already half complete. This candle of joy symbolizes our intention to follow through on what is truly important during the Christmas season.
Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads."
They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Let's pray. Father, it seems that as Christmas comes closer, the days grow busier. It's so easy to get distracted from what is truly significant. Help us to continue to honor you in our thoughts and activities. Father, we light this candle to thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who brings us great joy. We who have walked in the shadow of the valley of death have found life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We give thanks and praise in Jesus' name because he lives and reigns with you in your glory and in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Continue to prepare ourselves for worship this morning.
Thank you. could help angels sing glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth, the mercy mild, and God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. By highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Hail the flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, life and light to all he brings, risen with healing in his wounds. While he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them a second birth.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 36. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord.
Children of mankind, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your life do we see light.
Oh, Father, where can we go? We are a nation in sorrow. So we come to adore Christ. We come to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For You are our hope. We adore You, Lord. We look so forward to Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Holy Spirit, come and help us now as we worship. May we worship in fullness and strength with all of our might and all of our minds as we long to see Christ. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Throughout the ages, the church has used the Apostles' Creed to express their core belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that as we say this creed, that I have spaced three different questions in the middle of it, because I'd like us to slow down a little bit this morning and to think clearly about the power and grace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe about God?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
What do you believe about Jesus Christ?
and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
What do you believe about the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. As we come to a time in our service for a confession of sin, quite often this is a moment when we begin to realize how far we are from the Lord. You remember last week we spoke of the conviction of our sin places us in this position of lowly humility. And yet the high righteousness of God, high and lifted up, is our great, infinite, eternal, immutable, unchangeable God. And the gap between those two are filled with nothing less than the love of Christ. In America, we have sought to redefine sin and make man better than he really is. And simultaneously, we've sought to take God off of the throne, to dishonor God. In the process, we've brought man to a position of being his own God. And so for some of you, you might find it awkward or unusual to confess your sin, because quite possibly you don't see yourself as a sinner. I would ask you to not confess this if it isn't an expression of your heart. But if you do know yourself to be a sinner, and you do know yourself to be in great need of the love of God, I would invite you to participate and confess our sins together as Christ's body, saying, "There's no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember our iniquity forever." I would invite you to take this time to honestly and humbly confess your sin to the Lord, to pour your heart out to the Lord. It's a window in your week and our week together where we can turn our face to the Lord and confess our sin.
Heavenly Father, as we move from confession, help us to recognize that we probably don't allow nearly enough time for confession as we need to. Father, may we not rely on this brief moment of silence in a corporate worship service. May we come to you often in a period of one-on-one, your Spirit engaging our mind and spirit to show us our sin. But Lord, as has often been prayed for every time that you do show us our sin, that we may honestly, specifically confess it so that we can move on by repentance. May you show us Christ 10 times
for every sin we confess, that we might see all the more the incredible expanse of your grace, the grace that pours from the cross, from the finished work of the Son, that we were not found left to ourselves, unable to deal, impotent to deal with our sin and the death that comes from it. But rather, Lord, that we have been graciously uplifted by the work of your perfect Son, Christ, that we might experience the alien righteousness, alien to us, but native to Christ himself, that we could be declared righteous who were unrighteous, that we could be declared sinless with regard to the penalty of our sin, when all we have known is sinful behavior before you, holy and righteous God. Father, may we indeed rejoice not in the death of our sin, but in the greatness of your redemption in Christ, the height of your grace that is applied to us. May we rejoice that you have chosen not to remember our sin because of Christ's perfect work and faith in him. As far as the east is from the west, we stand in awe of that kind of redemption and that kind of Redeemer coming and pursuing us and bringing us, each one by faith in Christ, to yourself. Father, we are in awe. What else can we say except that all glory be to your name? Lord, in that sense of assurance, may we confidently go before the throne, even as we pray the prayer that Christ taught his disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A very rich and special privilege to be able to introduce you to some of our newest members of the church. They have already met with your session this morning after having gone through the inquirer/new members class. Many of them have been visiting and have actually gotten very active for a while, and so this is kind of almost the formal consummation of what has already taken place. They're testifying that they are active members of the Fellowship of Believers here at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. So without further ado, let me just ask them if they would stand up here in the middle, given all the other equipment and things going on here, and we'll have some introductions. So if you would come forward, Randy and Mary Kennedy, Mike and Meg Kramer, and Larry and Mandy Walker, if you would just stand up here and be on either side. All right. Let's begin then with Randy and Mary Kennedy. Came from the Dallas area. Boy, that sounds familiar. We've had a few of those going on here. I don't know if it's a Tim connection or just a God thing, but we're grateful to have Randy and Mary Kennedy with us. Randy works for the McClellan Foundation. I said I wasn't going to say it that way, but anyway, the McClellan Foundation, which many of you are familiar with, and the charitable work, it's a very important job, but it does require him to travel a lot. So if you say, gosh, I haven't seen Randy around much, that sometimes, at time to time, could be the reason. But We're grateful for Randy being here. Mary has gotten very involved with the MOPS ministry, Mothers of Young Children, praying for children, and also helps with the nursery with that organization. They have two grown children. One is in Mongolia right now, is that correct? And also, at an earlier stage, one was very involved in an important position with Camp Vesper Point. So there's that connection as well. Randy and Mary Kennedy, we're glad and grateful to God for your being here with us. Next, we have Mike and Meg Kramer. I got to tell you this, during the assessment, I can only go by notes. I didn't conduct the new members class this time. That was Jerry and Chip Fellers. And so I'm sitting here reading through the information that's handed me and said, okay, well, Mike and Meg Ryan, would you tell us a little bit about yourself? And they just kind of looked at me like, Meg Ryan, isn't she some movie star or something? And said, it's what it said. What can I say? But it's Mike and Meg Kramer. And I have committed to not calling them Mike and Meg Ryan from now on. But I'm a little slow, and once something gets in my brain, it's a scary thing. So I'm going to work very hard at that. But you'll remember because of what I just said, right? Mike and Meg Kramer. Mike is the CEO of FSG Bank. They've been in the area just a little bit, a little less than a year. They have three grown children, one of which is sort of on staff at Young Life or may soon be, certainly very much involved with Young Life. But they are also, would you light the microphone? Okay. They are also very involved with the Young Life ministry themselves, which is a great work that the Lord does with young people and Christ. So, Mike and Meg, we're very, very delighted to have you here as well. She is particularly delighted. All right. Next, we have Larry and Mandy Walker. Larry is from Indianapolis and Mandy from Cookeville, Tennessee. They met in college. Larry works for Joey Stewart. Many of you, of course, have heard Joey guest preach from our pulpit and are very familiar with their ministry. And they have taken on responsibility with our youth, but there is also a connection in that Larry was involved with the youth at Cookeville. Was it during or after Robert Rowe? After post-Robert Rowe. Pardon? It was a better time. It's just a better time. That's not in the notes here. Anyway, Larry is also under care with Nashville Presbytery. As you know, a person comes under care when they have stated their desire and their belief of God's calling and also the outward call from others that God is calling them into ministry. So be in prayer for Larry and Mandy with regard to that process of God's calling there. Anyway, we see a growing Cookeville connection in our congregation, and we're delighted to have you be a part of that and part of the family here at First Presbyterian Church, Chattanooga. I'm now going to ask our esteemed clerk of session, Scott Brown. Where are you, Scott? There you are. If you would read the questions of joining with them.
Churches, but I want to ask them the following question so that they can restate their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and their involvement here in this church. And let me ask you these. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Do you? Well, thank you. Welcome very much to our church.
Let me just offer a word of prayer, and then we are going to have our time of greeting. Let me just invite you, as that time frame allows, to those of you that are close by to come up and greet our new members and welcome them warmly. But you also have that opportunity after the service, hopefully with a little bit more time involved. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Each family is unique in the way that you have called them to yourself by faith in Christ and the way that you have gifted them, in which you have folded them within your body of the Church of Christ, and more particularly now, First Presbyterian Church. Lord, we thank you for their call to fellowship, to ministry, to unity in Christ. And we rejoice that we can grow together with them to see all that you have for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Welcome. Let's greet one another now. I'm sorry, I should have taken the... Let's once again come before the Lord's throne of grace. Father, we know that it is because of the perfect person of the Son and His perfect work that we have access to your throne of grace, and we are grateful, thankful that we can do so, that we can bring our joys, our burdens, our questions, that we can literally lay everything open bare, because, Lord, to you we're already an open book. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we can come, and we pray that you would take the silent requests even now that are being prayed and offered up on your behalf. And we thank you that we can do that 24/7. Lord, we ask, and for Larry Jones and Betty, we pray, as news that Larry has a major surgery coming up in a couple of days, we do pray as he faces that, as they face it together, we ask that you would surround them in your grace for this approaching procedure. Lord, we rejoice with the Gibsons that Bruce has gone home, and we pray that the roller coaster of in and out of rehab and hospitals would now be at a close as he gets stronger and more revitalized. And Lord, as we think, it's impossible for us not to think about the Connecticut situation, about the families who have been directly impacted, the children, the adults, the nation that's been impacted with this horrid news of this event, the questions that have been raised, the grief that is real. Lord, we can't begin in a few words to describe what they must be dealing with. But Lord, we do know one thing. We know they need our prayers. They need prayers for grace and mercy. But Lord, we also know how desperately, desperately our nation needs to see the reality and the truth of Christ in the gospel. Lord, we pray, not at all denying the need these families have right now for our support and our prayers, but praying that somehow through this horrible tragedy, there might be many who find their true deliverance through the gospel. May their hearts be opened up to see that you alone have answers for evil and violence and rebellion and all the other things that have come out in people's minds from this, that they would see alone that the answer is in Christ. Lord, we pray to that end, as simple as it is, we ask that you would call and deliver your own through this. And we also ask, Lord, as we continue to worship this morning, that you would bless our tithes and gifts and offerings to the glory of Christ and your church. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of John. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 888. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When my children were growing up, just little bitties, kind of like the Weber kids. We would take them to the park, and one day I took my kids to the park, and the park was just filled with kids playing. It was so beautiful. It was fun, and I had a real sense of love for all the children. I did notice there was one boy who was a bit of a bully. He was older than the other kids, and my kids were going up the ladder to the slide. They wanted to slide down the slide, and he was just kind of up at the top, and he wouldn't move. And I was just hoping that somehow he would move. My kids were looking over at me, you know, wanting me to do something. And, you know, what do you do in that situation, right? It's just difficult. But I found in my heart this deep sense kind of welling up within me. This desire to do something, this desire to rescue my kids, to allow them to have the experience they were hoping to have at the park. There's something within a father's heart or a mother's heart. You have a deep commitment to your children. It's not like you don't like all kids, but you have a deep sense of commitment to your children. In today's sermon, which is entitled, God's Love is More Than Unconditional, I believe that in our culture, we have described God's love inappropriately. I believe we're well-meaning in our description of God's love. I believe we were trying to do our very best to help people understand God's love. But to say that God's love is unconditional is in some ways short-sighted. Dr. David Powlison, he was a friend of mine before my divorce, but he walked with me through my divorce as my counselor. And so it was such a privilege to have a man like Dave unpacking my heart with me as I worked through a deep sense of betrayal, confusion, how to move forward. And I enjoyed Dave's writings. And I read to you a quote from Dave that speaks to this issue of unconditional love. I'd like to propose to you that God's love is different and better than unconditional. Unconditional love, as most of us understand it, begins and ends with sympathy and empathy, with blanket acceptance. It accepts you as you are with no expectations. And in turn, you can take it or leave it. But think about what God's love for you is like. God doesn't calmly gaze on you with benign affirmation. God cares too much to be unconditional with His love. I would say that God's love is more than simply what a fellow human being offers when they say, well, everyone makes mistakes. I know I sure have. So don't worry about it. This is sympathetic and empathetic, but it is ultimately impotent. It is a sharing of collective failure and hopelessness in anything outside of one's fallen human condition. We cannot reduce the love of our infinite, eternal, and immutable God to sappy sentimentalism. It's powerful when we think of the love of God. The love of God is not a because of love. It's an in spite of love. In fact, if God does not look at us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're doomed forever. Last week we spoke of the infinite, eternal, immutable, or unchangeable God. He's the only true God, and He's the God who has this agape for us, this in spite of love for us. And we ended last week not quite finished with the sermon because we wanted to talk about the term world, cosmos in the Greek language. It's used at least 7 times in the New Testament. And I asked you to do a little homework, to pick up a concordance or Google, at least Google the term and get a sense of what are the uses of the word cosmos in the Greek language. Now, before we get into the technical aspects of that, I want you to recognize that any time you use a word like love, it has an object. I love my pet. I love cheeseburgers. I love my spouse or my child, right? There's an object of the affection. It says in the text that the cosmos or the world is the object of God's agape. And so let's talk a little bit about the word cosmos. I'll present to you seven definitions. First of all, cosmos is used as the universe as a whole. In other words, all things that God has created, both seen and unseen. Acts chapter 17. Secondly, cosmos is used to describe the earth. We know that when Jesus' hour had come, he said, I'm about to depart the world. Well, he was about to depart the earth. So the second use is earth. The third use of cosmos is a world system. This world system that is actually over and against the kingdom of God. We referred to it a couple weeks ago as the kingdom of darkness from Colossians chapter 1. This kingdom of darkness is led by none other than Satan himself. And he has established an evil system to in every way thwart and discourage people from worshiping God. I personally believe that this evil visited Newtown, Connecticut this past week. And this evil was manifest through the murder of, as we know, 26 people, most of whom were little children. Little children who won't be seated on their parents' laps this coming Christmas. The little five-year-olds who so eagerly race to the Christmas tree at crazy hours in the morning. Well, when that happens this year, everybody, smile and laugh and hop out of bed and put on your slippers and get down there and celebrate that you have your little one, because there's evil in the world. And this word cosmos means this world system. Murder is an act of the kingdom of darkness. It's an act of this world system, this evil. But it's not new to us. We know Cain and Abel. We know Pharaoh and what he did to the Israelis, to the little children in particular. We know that Babylon was used as a scourge against Israel. We know that Herod, at the time of Jesus' birth, sought to kill all the little baby boys in Jerusalem. We know that Nero horribly persecuted the church. We know through history, evil tyrants have joined themselves to this evil worldly system. Men like Adolf Hitler, like Osama bin Laden, like Saddam Hussein. And so this use of the word cosmos also has this negative evil associated to it. Now, it makes you wonder, how does a person process their world if they believe that man is basically good? How would you possibly process an event in Connecticut and be able to say to yourself, well, man is basically good? What that young man needed, according to the American system, was probably a little more education. Because our system, our government, has established the thought that education is the great change agent of a soul. They have nowhere to turn. They throw their hands up in complete despair. But we know that evil not only visited our world this week, but we know that evil is seeking to destroy us as well, God's people. Cosmos is also used to describe the whole human race. Every single person who has ever created, this idea of the entire human race. Another use of the word cosmos is humanity minus the believers. Jesus says that if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. And so this idea of cosmos, this idea of world, is the world apart from the believers. And then another use of cosmos is the Gentiles in contrast from the Jews. And then lastly, and I personally believe this is the use of John 3:16, the word cosmos, for believers only. That that the word cosmos in some cases means for believers only. So cosmos has seven clearly different meanings, and it's defined by the context. You have to look at the context of the text in order to understand the meaning. And so when I look at this text, I see quite clearly, along with one of my older brothers in the faith, John Calvin, who says that this term world really means believers. It means the elect, the people that God has foreordained and predestined to be believers in Him. Now, there's three different views of this, and I want to be fair to the other views, although I don't hold them. I want to talk a little bit about them for us. Typically, my sermons are not theologically driven. They're biblically driven. But in this case, I feel like I must just slow down a minute and give us a little theological underpinning, because it's important for us to know the basics of our faith. Of the three views, I'll begin with the universalist. A universalist is one who believes that all people are going to heaven. They believe that if they believe in Jesus and they believe in God, they believe that Jesus died for the sins of all people and that they're all going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what faith you are. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. Now, I must interject at this point that what we're really talking about is the efficacy of Christ's death. Now, what does that mean? It means, how effective was Christ's death? Or, what did Jesus' death actually accomplish? The universalist believes that it means everyone's going to heaven. It means that Jesus died for all the sins of all people. The Arminian doesn't believe that. The Arminian believes that Jesus died for some of the sins of all people. An Arminian is one who believes that a person must make a decision before they can become a Christian, that they must decide to be a Christian, and then God acts on their behalf. It's as if they were divided from God by a river, and Jesus built the bridge halfway across the river, and then their decision allows them to build the remainder of the bridge. I personally believe that's what the majority of Christendom believes. I do not hold that view. Why do I not hold that view? Because I believe it robs glory from Jesus Christ. It robs glory from Jesus Christ by saying that His work was insufficient for my salvation, and therefore I must add my work to His work in order to accomplish salvation. I do not see that as a view that I can hold. Third view is Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that Christ's death was efficacious for all the sins of some people. So the universalist is all the sins of all people. The Arminian is some of the sins of all people. And the Calvinist is all the sins of some people. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all the sins of His people. And so when we look at this text and we think the idea that for God loved the world in such a way that He gave His Son, for God loved the world in such a way that He gave His Son, that whoever believes, a mark of a Christian is that they are a believer in the work of Christ. It's very important to understand the sequence here. If you go back into John, and I would encourage you to search the Gospel of John, and especially this particular text within John chapter 3. And go to the beginning and see immediately Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, you can't see the kingdom. You must be born from above. And what's one of the marks of being born from above? You become a believer. And so as the Spirit gives birth to us from above, we believe. It's a characteristic of a Christian who's been renewed of the Holy Spirit to become a believer. But the Spirit must work. Why? Because we're not good people. Because we're spiritually dead because of the fall. And so I say this because what's going to happen is it's going to move us to a point of giving greater glory to Christ in our relationship with Him. It allows us to worship the Lord Christ in the fullness of who He is. And it also helps us to understand that God's love is greater than unconditional. It's more than unconditional. In fact, His love for His people is conditioned. It's conditioned upon the work of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine if it were possible for man to earn his way to heaven? And after Jesus had sent His Son to suffer and die a horrible death, and then all of a sudden, and forgive me for this blasphemy, but God the Father hits Himself in the forehead and says, "What was I thinking? All they had to do was try harder. All they had to do was get focused. All they had to do is read their Bible and be better." No. 1,000 times no. We're incapable of saving ourselves. It's the work of God. So when we celebrate Christmas in a week or so, we should have the biggest celebrations. I hope you get tons of presents. I hope you give tons of presents. And I hope you recognize the love of God is phenomenally conditioned. He doesn't look at His creation and say, "Well, I love you, take it or leave it. Eh, you know, whatever. Doesn't mean anything to me. You go, do what you want to do." No. A parent has a fervent interest in their child. A parent takes initiative. How many times have you come down and your mom looks at you and goes, "Where are you going?" And you say, "The mall?" And they say, "Looking like that?" And of course, husbands, you can insert yourself in that story if you want to. It's this idea that God is so committed to His people that He's going to step in, He's going to intercede. He's going to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And He's going to send His Son. It's that great, deep personal cross. And so I want you to understand that I believe that the Bible teaches that our only hope for salvation is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a combination of God's grace and our work. If you seek to combine God's grace with your works, you deny the fact that you understand and receive God's grace. If you seek to make a compound out of God's grace and your works, you ruin both. And so I come to you with good news as we approach Christmas. This is phenomenal news. This is news that will allow you to stop working on the Sabbath and rest and celebrate Him. Now, before your guilt meters tweak off the charts, remember there are times when we have to work on the Sabbath. I told you that I work on the Sabbath, at least I'm working this morning. My Sabbath, as many of you who are my friends know, is a Thursday. I take Thursday as my Sabbath. I worship the Lord. I enjoy Him in so many different ways. And some of you, you have to work on this Sabbath day. But I encourage you, if at all possible, to rest. Rest from your labors and worship the Lord. I want to close with a few thoughts, again, from Dave Powelson that help us to understand a bit about this God who is so committed to us, more than an unconditional love. Dave says 4 things. First of all, God is zealous and intentional toward His people. He's zealous for you. He's jealous for you. He doesn't like it when we worship other gods. Now think of it this way. He doesn't like us when we're unfaithful in our marriage to Him. He's zealous for us. Secondly, God's love is conditional on what Jesus did for you. God's love cost Jesus His life. I heard a person say it this way. God's love is free, but it isn't cheap. Christ paid. Christ paid so that we may be near to the Lord. Thirdly, God's love has an agenda. Listen to these words carefully. God's agenda is to change the people who benefit from God's grace. People often use God's love as a way of saying, "You're okay, don't worry about your sin." Are you crazy? Sure, we all sin, but sin is horrible for us. And we should resist sin even unto death. And then lastly, the idea of a cultural definition of unconditional love is at odds with God's love. Tolerance, acceptance, affirmation, okay. These are the terms associated in our culture with unconditional love. But make no mistake, God accepts you just as you are, only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't sit and bask in God's love apart from recognizing that it's the work of Christ. It's the work of Christ that has drawn us in and brought us together. So I want to encourage us. I want to encourage you and our family as well to make this a great celebration this Christmas. A great celebration of Christ's work. Something that our champion has done for us. My family knows this, and some of you have picked up on it because you listened to my prayers carefully. But I love Psalm 19. It's this beautiful picture of God's general revelation in the first six verses, followed by God's special revelation, finishing with this beautiful picture of David's hunger for God. And one of the lines is that he leaves his chamber like a bridegroom, like a champion who runs his day as a victor. It's a picture of the sun running his course through the sky each day. It's my prayer that each and every one of you, each of us, would awaken each morning. And because of our marriage to Christ, our great bridegroom, we would be a champion with him and we would run with him. For he's our only hope in a wicked world where people shoot children. Where the countries of our world are ravaged, where people don't know what to do. They can't dig holes deep enough to hide from the bombs and the guns. They don't know where to go, and they don't know what to do. I want to close our service with a time of prayer. I want us to pray as a church for Newtown, Connecticut, for Chattanooga, Tennessee, where just a couple miles from here, over the past 18 months, numerous people have been shot and killed. For the brothers and sisters in Egypt who are running for their lives because Muslims are oppressing them. They're throwing rocks at them. They're closing their businesses because they can't survive. They don't know what to do. They're leaving their homeland because they're not safe there. We live in a wicked world. Some of you know that I had a really bad week this week. Two of my children from my Dallas youth group, and those of you who've been involved in youth ministry know they're always your kids. They died this week. A 33-year-old girl, Chrissy Coons Jackson, was killed in a car wreck outside of Little Rock, Arkansas. And then Fisher Floyd was killed in an airplane crash. I think of them as my babies. Some of you who've worked in scouts or youth group, you know the feeling of which I speak. And I didn't know how to move forward because the Lord called on me to preach a funeral this week, Jim Saucy's funeral. And the Lord used that funeral. He used the quintet from the symphony. He used our choir. Our choir, I don't know if they know it, but they basically lifted me up on their shoulders and carried me into the pulpit so that I could speak God's word. We live in a dark world, an evil place, and we're called to be salt and light. This is not the time for the church to retreat. It's not time for us to say, you know, honey, I think we need to go ahead and liquidate our assets and buy that little piece of property in Wyoming. It's not time for us to do that. It's time for us to be salt and light, my brothers and sisters. So I turned to an old friend, John Piper, and I went to his website and found, his website, by the way, is Desiring God. And I began to read something that John wrote after 9/11. And I thought I would read a few of these comments to you, a few of the verses, and then allow us to take a few minutes for prayer. John says, pray. Ask God for His help for you and for those you want to minister to. Ask Him for wisdom and compassion and strength and a word fitly chosen. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Secondly, feel and express empathy with those most hurt by this great evil and loss. Weep with those who weep. Feel and express compassion because of the tragic circumstances of so many loved ones and friends who have lost more than they could ever estimate. Affirm that Jesus Christ tasted hostility from men and knew what it was to be unjustly tortured and abandoned and to endure overwhelming loss and then be killed, so that He is now a sympathetic mediator for us with God. Declare that this these killings are a great evil, and that God's wrath is greatly kindled by the wanton destruction of human life created in His image. Express the truth that Satan is a massive reality in the universe that conspires with our own sin and flesh and the world to hurt people and to move people to hurt others, but stress that Satan is within and under the control of God. And then lastly, express that this man rebelled against the revealed will of God and did not love God or trust Him or find in God his refuge and strength and treasure, but scorned His ways and the very person of Christ. I want to ask that you pray however you feel comfortable. You might just simply want to bow your head and pray by yourself. You might want to slide over next to a friend. You might want to put your arm around your child or your spouse and sit quietly, or if you feel so led, lead out in prayer. But I'm going to give us a couple moments of silence that we might pray for our church, for our city, for our friends in Newtown, Connecticut, even our country. And may I be so bold as to say, to pray for the world, that the hope of Christ would be manifest. So let's go to prayer, and then I'll close our time together in a moment or two. Father, we do feel some of the pain and hurt. We're insulated a bit, Lord, but we have our sorrows too. But we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, your only begotten Son. We pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit that your name would be honored and glorified around the globe. Lord, we are a local and a global church. We simultaneously do missions here and around the world because you are a local and a global God. Spirit, we ask that you would race to Newtown, Connecticut, that you would rest on the hearts of the men and women and the boys and girls, and that you would convince them of their hope in Christ. Give them new life and new birth. Father, even this morning when Abby read, it just brought to mind the reality of our little ones who are here with us. We pray for those families who will not have their little ones this Christmas. Some of the families, even in our church, who have lost loved ones, Lord, and this Christmas will be a bit of a hollow time for them. I pray, O God, that with eyes of faith we might walk. Not a faith that is ignorant of the reality of man's condition, but a faith that recognizes man's condition, but has a Savior who's greater. A conquering King of a Savior who's come, sent by His Father, who loves us in such a way that He would give His only begotten Son. We receive you anew, and we ask, O God, that our world, our entire world, would come to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know me to be a universalist in my heart and a Calvinist in my head. And so I pray that you would pour out your mercy on this your creation for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.